Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Marcus. I'm one of the pastors here at St. George North Anglican Church. Great to see you all here today. Because of holidays and then other things going on, it's been a while since I've seen some of you, and there's some people here who I've never seen before. And so both of those groups of people and everyone else, it's great to see you. What a great day to be here at church, Mother's Day. There's no better place to be. So I hope that as you join us this morning, you have a great time with us. But to start us off, let's pray. Father God, as we come to this passage now, give us wisdom and insight. Help us to see the goodness of your kingdom and help us to see the foolishness of our ways so that we might live Christ's way and have freedom in his name. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder if someone asked you what God's kingdom is like, where would you go in the Bible? Because the Bible is full of these colourful descriptions of God's kingdom. So maybe you would go to the book of Revelation with new creation and no tears or crying or mourning or pain. Or maybe you would go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where moth and rust don't destroy. That's life forever with God without decay. You might even look at what the book of John has to say, that Jesus is preparing a place with lots of rooms for us, a house where we will live with God forever in his house. But my guess is that you probably weren't thinking of our passage today, that Matthew 13, verses 10 to 35 is not your go-to destination for talking about God's kingdom. But our passage today has so much to say about the kingdom of God. And if we ignore it, we end up with a potentially half-baked view of what God has prepared for those who love him. And so this passage is going to point us to three things. It'll tell us about the way into the kingdom, the freedom that we can find in the kingdom, and that this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. And so firstly, the way into the kingdom. And to start us off, take a look at the incredibly modern question that someone asks Jesus in verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. He went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord, someone asked him, are only a few people going to be saved? Now, as I read my Bible, I'm constantly blown away by how often it asks and answers questions that we have today. Like, I shouldn't be surprised. It's God's word. Of course, it's going to answer our questions. Because who knows and anticipates the minds of humanity better than God? But this question here, it comes straight from the heart, doesn't it? God, is it really true that only some people will be saved? And is it really only going to be this small of a group? And we ask this question because we love people. We love people. And we know God loves people too. And so at times we find it hard to wrap our heads around the idea that God might only save some and not others. And so we ask this question, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? But when we see Jesus' answer, it puts everything in perspective because it flips it back on us. So take a look at verse 24. Verse 24, he said to them, make every effort to enter through the what door? The narrow door. Because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door. Jesus says to us, don't sit around and theorize about it because it's a narrow door and not everyone is going to make it through. And so what does Jesus tell us to do? Verse 24 again. He said to them, do what? Make every effort, not just a little bit here and there, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And he says this because too many people assume that they're in. And yet they actually haven't come inside. They're going to be locked out. And so just take a look at the second half of verse 25. Then you will stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up for us. He will answer you, I don't know you or where you're from. Then you will say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. So in other words, they did the right things. They hung out with the right crowds. But look at verse 27 where the rubber hits the road. But he will say, I tell you, I don't know you or where you're from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. See, the crucial error that they make is assuming that they'll be in the kingdom because they were at the right place at the right time and did the right things. But at the end of the day, they never actually came to Jesus. They never knew him. They never loved him. They never repented. And so he sends them away. They're locked out of the kingdom forever. I hope this warning from Jesus just got very real for some of us in the room today. Because being here at church might seem like you're doing the right things or hanging out with the right crowds. But unless you've entered through the narrow door, unless you have repented, come to Jesus, confessed your sin, put your trust in him, and been saved by him alone, then you're outside the doors. You might even call yourself a Christian, but if there is no faith in Jesus, you are not a member of the kingdom, and you will be locked out on the day he returns. It'll be too late. Because remember what Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. And we actually sung it earlier today. You guys were looking great being your airport marshals, you know. But this is what Jesus says. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom except how? Except through me. And so we need to do what Jesus says. Don't assume, but make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And it's a narrow door because it's not easy to get through. Because most people don't want to admit that they're sinful. The people in this story are not unusual to come by because it's much easier to say, hey, didn't we hang out together? Than it is to repent. And in some ways, faith is so easy, and we feel that, don't we? Trusting God with our salvation is so simple. You get to let the God of the universe sort out your sin. But for most, and as we look out at the world, I think we can see this, for most, even if they hang out with the right crowds, it's incredibly difficult. Admitting to sin, acknowledging a need for help, that's not easy. And if we're really honest, the only way we've really done it is through the help of God's Spirit. It's all by God's grace. And so it is a narrow door. Not many will enter, but it's the King's kingdom, and those are the terms of entry that he sets. And because of all these things, we're going to be shocked by who is in and who is out. So take a look at verse 28. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves thrown out. They will come from east and west, from north and south. People will come from all across the globe to share the banquet in the kingdom of God. Note this, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. See, back then, the assumption was that you were in by ethnicity. But Jesus says that won't cut it. Those aren't the terms of the kingdom. And so Jesus says, no, it's through faith in me, the narrow door. And therefore, you will see people you never thought would be in the kingdom sitting at the banquet. And so I need to ask now, who is your expectation of who will be in? Are you ready to see unexpected people in the kingdom? Are you ready to see people you expected outside the door? There are lots of reasons that we think that we or other people are in the kingdom. But it's not that nice people are in. It's not that rich people are in. It's not that people who wear crosses are in. It's not that people who talk about Jesus are in. And it's not that Aussies are in or Westerners are in or the first world or the third world or people from any world. No, it's only those who enter through the narrow door. And so we can't expect that it's just people who meet our standards that are in the kingdom. Because it's only by coming through the narrow door that people will enter. Which is why, when we proclaim Jesus, we have to proclaim faith in him. Because if people just attend church, they're still out. Or if people just change their behavior, they're still out. Or if people just start liking liturgy or the church fathers, they're still out. There's only one way in, the narrow door, faith in Jesus. And so that is what we need to proclaim. And so we've seen the way into the kingdom. But the other thing that we learn is that the kingdom is a kingdom of freedom and rest. And we see this in the first story we read, don't we? Now, we don't have time to go through the whole thing verse by verse. I wish we did. It's great. But in it, what is happening is Jesus is teaching in a synagogue and he heals a woman on the Sabbath. He just sees her. He's so compassionate, he just sees this woman with a problem and he heals her. But the synagogue leader is not happy. He ends up yelling at the crowd, not Jesus, but the crowd, trying to rebuke them for what Jesus has done. And he says that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath, even to help this poor woman. But look at what Jesus says to him and his friends, those who agree with him, in verse 15. Take a look at verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrites, doesn't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath and lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" This man, this synagogue leader, says, "Don't work on the Sabbath." But earlier that day, he'd untied his donkey to go get a drink. Because this guy is more willing to make an exception to help a donkey than to help a person. He couldn't care less if this woman experienced relief and rest on the Sabbath. And not just any woman, but one of God's chosen Old Testament people, a daughter of Abraham. He's just missed the heart of God, hasn't he? But the thing this story helps us to see is that Jesus brings the kingdom of freedom, the kingdom of rest. His healing of this woman reveals that he has power to free people from the power of sin, death, and Satan. Because did you see how he describes her healing in verse 16? Take a look at verse 16. "Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. And here's how he explains what's going on in this healing. Shouldn't she be untied? Shouldn't she be freed, liberated from this bondage, this burden on the Sabbath day, the day of rest?" See, on this day, this woman has been freed from the effects of sin and death and Satan. Because God's kingdom is the kingdom of freedom and rest. And we need to hear this because our society thinks they can solve these problems themselves. They try it through medicine. They try it through philosophy. They try it through healthy living. But they don't work. These are powers that we as humanity are unable to deal with ourselves. And in fact, our society isn't even willing to admit that these powers are there. But in the end, these solutions give us a false hope of freedom and rest. And so next time society offers you the promise of a future of freedom and rest, don't believe them. It's not an offer that they can make. But Jesus gives us real hope of rest and freedom from sin and death and Satan that we look forward to when he returns. Because when he returns, we will be completely released from these burdens. And we know he can do it because not only does he do it here, he doesn't just give us a taste in this story, but because he defeated them once and for all on the day that he rose from the grave. When Jesus rose from the grave, he guaranteed us a future of freedom and rest, freedom from the powers of sin and death and Satan. And his resurrection is also why this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped. My final point. And to see this, we need to look at verse 18. So take a look at verse 18. We get some parables here. He says, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches." The kingdom of God starts off small and insignificant. Because even though we know how incredible Jesus' death is now, if you had been one of the many people walking past, Jesus' death wouldn't have been interesting at all. He was just a random bloke from a small town dying a shameful death, and he did it with other people. He wasn't alone. It was a small mustard seed. And even Jesus' own life, the movement that he started during his own life, had tiny beginnings. He was from Galilee. That's like being from Bulla-Dila. Does anyone know where Bulla-Dila is? Yeah, like two people. But it was a small movement. Jesus didn't have lots of money. He didn't have an innovative new technology to bring to the market. It was the definition of a humble beginning. But through this small mustard seed, God established his kingdom. And it has grown. And it continues to grow and grow and grow. And through it, birds of the sky nest in it. Because did you notice that phrase in verse 19? Birds of the sky. It's a bit of a random detail to include if it's just about a tree growing. But the birds of the sky get freedom and rest. And Jesus isn't mincing words here. Because birds of the sky is a phrase that refers to people of every nation, like we saw earlier. So take a look at what Jesus says, not Jesus, well, kind of Jesus. Take a look at what it says in Ezekiel 31, verse 6. Ezekiel 31, verse 6. "All the who? All the birds of the sky nested in its branches, and the animals of the field gave birth beneath its boughs." But who's it talking about? Well, keep reading. "All the great nations lived in its shade." Just like we saw earlier, people from all over the globe will come and find freedom and rest in the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom is not one that's bound to geography. It cannot be stopped. It grows and grows and grows. And this idea gets folded into the next parable as well. So take a look at verse 20. Verse 20. "Again, he said, 'What can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven, it's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened.' A small bit of yeast manages to bring rise and spring to a whole batch of dough." This batch of dough is probably 15 kilos. Just a tiny bit of yeast. So Jesus is saying here that the kingdom he brings grows and goes everywhere. It doesn't stay in one small part of the dough, but it goes throughout the whole thing. It won't just stay in this small part of the world. It's not just going to stay in Jerusalem, but it's going to reach the ends of the world and bring freedom to all kinds of people. And it has. Just go home and look at a map of the world. Australia, where we sit right now, is at the end of the world. And the kingdom has brought spiritual rise to so many people here. I'm looking at a bunch of them in this room. But it's not just that geography can't stop the kingdom. It can't be stopped politically either. So take a look at verse 31, where we get the story of Herod. Verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to him and told him, "Go, get out of here. Herod," like that's the ruler of the time, "Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go tell that fox." Now, that's an interesting, what a funny, if someone called me a fox, I think I'd be complimented. But I think he's saying, you're a bit sly, this guy's a bit of a, you know. He says, "Go tell that fox, look, I'm driving out demons and performing healings today and tomorrow." And so Jesus is saying he's starting to bring the kingdom in. But then look at what he says next. "And on the third day, I will complete my work." Jesus says, "Go tell Herod, he can't stop me." Because the irony is that through his death, the kingdom will come. And again, it's not just that it can't be stopped geographically or politically, but it also can't be stopped socially. So again, take a look at verse 34. Verse 34, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus says, you as a people have not been willing to come to me, even though I've been trying to gather you. But then look what he says in verse 35. "See, your house is abandoned to you. I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He says, even though you haven't gathered under me as your king, there is a day when you will acknowledge me. There is a day when you will see me, where you finally acknowledge my kingship and where you will see my kingdom. Because this is a king and a kingdom that cannot be stopped. It will grow, it will bring freedom, and it will never be destroyed. Not even the death of its king will be its downfall. In fact, it's through his death that this kingdom comes. See, this is a kingdom that cannot be stopped because its king cannot be stopped. And so I want to say this to you today. Don't fear. Do not fear. Jesus' kingdom has come, and it is coming. Jesus will return. And his kingdom is growing and growing and growing all throughout the world. And belonging to a kingdom that cannot be stopped means that political, social, or even religious attempts to shut it down will never work. Just think about every great threat or great threat that the kingdom has faced over the last 2,000 years. Even today, the Chinese Communist Party tries to stop the kingdom growing, and they try and do it by force. But Christianity is growing faster in China than any other country in the world. And then think about the new atheists 20 years ago who tried to stop the kingdom by philosophical arguments. But in the end, as people thought a little bit longer, none of them held water. And so where are they now? But the kingdom is still growing. And then think about the apostate Roman Catholic Church that tried to silence people from speaking the truth. But they couldn't stop the true gospel from being proclaimed through the Reformation. See, the attempts of humanity to stop the kingdom fail to realize that if its king came back from the dead, then no power they have can stop it. And so Jesus' kingdom will grow, and it cannot be stopped, because even death could not hold him down. So don't fear. Come through that narrow door and wait for the day he returns. Let's pray. Our Father God, we praise you, for you are the God who has made a way into your kingdom. Even though we were sinful, even though we rejected you, God the Son put on flesh and came into this world so that through him we might enter into your kingdom. We pray that we would not assume that we are in, but that we would come to you in faith, knowing that it's only through Jesus that we can be saved. And Father, we pray to give thanks that we look forward to a day when Jesus returns, that you will bring complete freedom from the powers of sin, death, and Satan. We look forward longingly to that day as we experience the pain of this world now. But Father, we ask that you might help us to look forward to Jesus' return, to that hope, and not to be swayed by the things of this world that provide no hope at all. And Father, we praise you for raising Jesus from the dead, and through doing that, starting a kingdom that cannot be stopped. We're excited to see the ways in which you grow this kingdom. And please use us in your efforts to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.